Corinthians, okay? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I was able to listen to and download both of the messages Ben preached while I was gone. I did hear his comment at the very first one that he was just going to skip those passages and leave them for me, but he did a fine job covering the gist of it. And if you remember, 1 Corinthians is not a verse-by-verse exposition of the entire book. We're really gleaning from it. We're going to cover all of chapter 12 today, but we will not be here till 2, maybe 1:30, but not till 2. And, because I have a couple weeks to catch up on. I want to give this introduction to say this. Just as the conduct at the Lord's Supper was out of hand, when Paul would, you can say it's not the kind of note you want to get when someone writes you and say, about your meetings, they do more harm than good. You're going, ah! It was out of hand. And just as that was, so was the way the ministry was conducted in the church. Instead of being something that was centered on Jesus Christ pouring through our lives into the lives of others, just in the Lord's Supper, people were eating ahead. Some were eating way too much. Some were getting nothing because they weren't even thinking about each other. And when the Bible says that you need to consider the Lord's body, they're not talking about his physical body. They're talking about his church. They want you to think about his church, his people. We are the body of Christ. And the same thing goes with ministry. It's not about my ministry, my job, my things. It's about Christ and his body, his church. And just as they were out of whack on the Lord's Supper, which was causing sickness and death in their congregation, so they were out of whack in understanding how the Holy Spirit works in and through the lives of believers. Whew. Two sections to this. I don't want to read it all and then read those sections again. So I'll read the section, make some comments, and I'll read the other sections under two major headings. The first one is this. God works by his Spirit through his people. Now, why is that important? Even though I'm going to come back and read this, why is it important? Because God is not going to send a note across the sky. He's not going to download into people's emails the scriptures that he wants them to have. How he speaks into other people's lives are through his people, through his children, through his church, through his churches. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. Every time that God has spoken into my life and I have made meaningful changes, it has been because somebody else's input brought the word of God to me in one form or another. Sometimes they just stimulate the question, which causes me to go to the word of God. Sometimes they make a suggestion, which makes me think on the things of God. But God uses people through his Holy Spirit to touch other people. So let's begin with verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray into mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You notice how Paul slipped the Trinity in there? Isn't that pretty cool? But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, I am not going to break down all the spiritual gifts for you. There is one that I'm going to deal with when I get to chapter 14, because especially in Baptist circles, it's highly controversial. We're going to talk about the gift of tongues. But today, I just want to make this statement. None of the actions of the Spirit of God have ever stopped happening. He has not changed. He is always the same. He works, and how he works is his choice, not ours. And no matter what kind of theological hoops you want to jump through, you cannot change what the Word of God says. So with that said, let me just go on and cover these. I will get into the gift of tongues and what I understand to be its place in the body of Christ when we get to chapter 14. So don't go on vacation. All right? So God works by His Spirit through His people. A couple major things underneath this. The Holy Spirit-filled life is focused on Jesus. The Holy Spirit-filled life is focused on Jesus. You know, we get lots of discussion about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Well, there is evidence to being filled with the Spirit. That is a life focused on Jesus Christ, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Jesus Himself. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The scripture is very clear that as the Spirit of God manifests Himself in my life begins to manifest the character of Jesus Christ Himself. So the word unaware here, Paul writes, he says, now concerning spirituals, get rid of the word gifts because it's added. I believe it's more accurately understood considering spiritual people. I do not want you to be unaware, because the people in Corinth thought themselves as spiritually elite, free in Christ to do whatever they wanted. They had no understanding that the real spiritual elite displayed love above everything else. And so he said, considering concerning spiritual, being spiritual people, I do not want you to be unaware. That word translated unaware is could be translated ignorant or uninformed. But in its root meaning, it gives the implication unaware ignorance because of lack of contact. In other words, they're unaware because they haven't searched out what God actually said. They're unaware because they're focused on themselves rather than on the things of God. They're unaware by neglect rather than by having it obvious to them. Now, why would I say that? Who started this church? Well, God, yeah, but who did God use? He used Paul, right? Did not Paul go to Corinth? And when Paul started the church, you think he talked about the Holy Spirit? Do you think he told them who the Holy Spirit was and what he did? Do you think he laid out what life in the Spirit was like? Isn't it permeate all of his letters about life in the Spirit? And so it wasn't that they had not been exposed to it, but their exposure never went from here to here. Somebody, is that our phone? You can go answer it. They were living a shallow Christian life with very little interest in the study or in the work involved in real learning. Just let me say this. If you are a skimmer, then your relationship with Jesus will be skim deep. But if you're willing to dig, get in, wrestle, and struggle with passages, ask God the deep and the hard questions, you'll be amazed at what God can do. Their former lives, these Corinthians, were characterized as pagans being led astray, following mute idols. And what Paul was saying is, your idols never spoke to you, but God does. Your idols never spoke to you. But God does. These false idols were used, and people would use them to speak blessings on people they wanted to influence happily and curses on people they wanted to condemn because they weren't profitable to them. So if they liked you, they used the name of their God to invoke blessing. If they didn't like you or felt that you had cheated them, then they spoke the name of their gods to curse you. Now, the reason I say that is because what Paul was not talking about using Jesus' name as a curse word or cursing Jesus himself. Here's what the Corinthians were doing. People who were not, they were not happy with, they're saying, Christ damn you. Jesus be against you. Let me tell you what, we're not far from that. What's that Westboro Baptist Church that stands and condemns people in the name of Jesus? They're doing exactly what the Corinth church was doing. Speaking using Jesus' name to either invoke blessing or curses on people for personal favor, for personal standing. Here's what Paul said. In the name of God, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you will never use Jesus' name wrong. His name is the name that is above all names. And every knee will bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. And we have nothing but Lord things to say about Jesus when we're filled with the Spirit. And just the same, no one who is filled with the flesh instead of being filled with the Spirit is going to say, Jesus is Lord. He is the boss of my life. My heart is set on following Jesus. And if you want to be right with God, you follow Jesus and he will walk you down the path of righteousness. So Paul was not just flippantly, see, because lost people say Jesus is Lord all the time. But that's not the same as the confession from your heart that I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The second part of these first 13 verses, there are many gifts, that is the workings of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives, but only one purpose, the common good. Did you know that? Paul wrote that three times in this passage, that God works through the Holy Spirit for the common good. He doesn't work to make me feel better. He doesn't work to give me the warm fuzzies. He doesn't work to smooth out my job for me. He doesn't work so that I have a nicer house or a better car or a productive employment. He works for the common good of the body of Christ. And why does he work for the common good of the body of Christ? Because the body of Christ is his representation in this world. And the more we become like him, the more he is seen in our community. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. While there are many ways the Holy Spirit works through our lives, and while there are many types of service they're expressed in, there is only one who gives them, and they are for the common good of the body. I might ought to say that again. While there are many ways the Holy Spirit works, okay? He doesn't work the same in you as in me because we're different. And there's many ways when he manifests himself in activities in our service. Not everybody is a teacher. Not everybody is a preacher. Not everybody has his gift of ministration. Different ways that he works in us. But they're all for one purpose. From one Lord, for one purpose, the building up of the body of Christ. Paul listed different gifts, services, and activities in the Spirit, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, distinguishing spirits, and tongues, and their interpretations. All of this is attributed to the Spirit of God. Okay? And their distribution to each person is declared to be a sovereign choice of God. So be careful when people tell you you ought to pursue a particular gift. Because who gives the gifts? And how does he give the gifts? As he deems fit, right? And so if you get a gift, and you have a gift or more, if you're a believer, you don't get to say, I don't want to use it because it's given for a purpose. It's given for a purpose, okay? And just as the gifts are diverse, But we are from one spirit, so also is the body of Christ. Baptism by the Spirit into one body. Listen to this. Where racial origins and secular status make no difference. God doesn't care where you were born. He doesn't care what family you were born into, and he doesn't care the socioeconomic status of your family. Unlike humanity, he says we're a product of our choices, not what someone else did to us. And he can take us from wherever and move us from there into the family of his dearly loved son and declare us to be guiltless and spotless in his sight. Second part, longer passage, sorry. There's a lot of verses in this thing. The church functions like a human body. Several years ago, we were in the kitchen up at the high school. Debbie was helping me at the time, and she was moving around some number 10 cans of something. Anybody know what a number 10 can is? That's the one, if you have a big can, you can grab and pick it up. If not, you use two hands. And Debbie picked it up. She did not have a good grip. It let loose. And she's not a dancer. She didn't get her foot out fast enough. That big old number 10 can landed on the big toe. And because it's such an insignificant part of her body, one toe out of all of her body, the rest of the body had no knowledge that that can had been dropped on her toe. You guys know that's not true, right? She did dance afterwards. And for weeks and weeks and actually months, that every time she would put pressure on that toe, her whole body was in agreement that that toe hurt. This is what Paul's talking about, the church. The church is a body. We're all connected. Whether we understand our connectivity or not, we're connected. So let's begin with verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, then where would the sense of smell be? Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are members, many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, like your big toe. And those members of the body which deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and less and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to the members which lack, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracle, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Now, that's a bridge into chapter 13, which I'm not going into today. But just, I hope you'll read chapter 13 this week. Understand this, chapter 13 is not arbitrarily placed there. Because in the midst of any church conflict is a lack of Christ-centered, inspired love. And so he puts it there. So let me just cover these last ones for you. The second one, church functions like a body. In verses 14 through 26, Paul says there's the different parts are needed if the body is to exist, right? You know that for my hand to work, it's got to get a signal from my brain that goes through my shoulder, arm to my hand, right? Now, what is it going to take for my brain to work? I don't know. We've been trying for years, Pastor. It requires blood flowing through there, right? With oxygen, right? And where does that come from? What pumps it? My heart. Where does the heart get the oxygen? From my lungs. So you see how you can say, well, I just want to reach out and smack the pulpit. It requires many, many parts of my body, including my feet, to get over here in order to smack this. It requires our body, different parts for us to exist. Try living without a heart. Some people act like it, but they have one. So also, no believer should think of himself or his gift as superior or inferior or so desired to look down on another member's gift. In other words, you don't get to pump your head up or deflate it based upon what your spiritual gift is, because whatever gift you have from the Spirit of God, he deemed it necessary or he wouldn't have given it. The gifts are not arbitrarily distributed, but carefully arranged according to God's plan and purpose. God has arranged the creation of the church so that it is to walk together in unity and leave no room for division. Not just unity of purpose, but a joining of our lives so that when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one is honored, that is glory bestowed, it is shared with others. The unifying factor in verses 27 to 31 is that the church is that Christ is the head. We are brought together by him. God placed the gifts and the gifted ones to accomplish his purpose. Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That peace, that unity, that lack of division is birthed in the heart of God, placed in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And Paul told the church at Ephesus, you need to make every effort to maintain that. For division is not pleasing to God. In this case, some people felt superior, and as a result, others were made to feel inferior in their ministry. They were tempted to withdraw or actually withdrew from any active role in the church. Just as the Corinthians failed to recognize the body of Christ in chapter 11, so here they failed to recognize each other's service, and it was spreading division. Both the giving, the allocation of the gifts to the Christians, and the gifts themselves speak of their priority is given to them by God. Apostolic functions, the ministry of the prophets, the teaching of music, miracles, healings, helps to those in need, administrative gifts, gifts of tongues, they're set out together with the interpreting of tongues. It's clear that God gave these gifts, and not everybody was going to have the same gifts. He finishes the section out with a very interesting verse. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? It could possibly be translated, you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. But whatever Corinth was doing was wrong. They were focused on the wrong thing. And he said, there is a priority in the gifting of God. Did you notice in the text he actually listed? He goes first, and then he just throws the rest of them in. But you know what those three that he lists deal with? Ministry of the Word of God. How's a person's life changed? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of Christ. The most important thing we ever do is live and speak the Word of God. Live and speak the Word of God. in with such a confidence and a boldness and an absolute trust in Jesus Christ that as I walk with him, as I open my mouth and I speak his words, he's going to change people's lives. I'm going to give a little hint about these boost teams. I'm not going to go into much detail, but they go in with people who rarely, if ever, read the Word of God, don't talk about the Word of God, are only interested in what that boost team brings them, which has to do with some felt needs, ability to grow and food and livestock and make some extra money and then deal with their health. Yet they come in with absolute confidence that as they love these people and they talk about moral values. What an interesting way to introduce the gospel, right? They begin to teach what the Word of God says, and one by one, God begins to change those people's lives. He touched them where they are, they open and they share, and let the Word of God wash over their life, like the washing of the water of the Word, and he begins to penetrate their heart. If we got to listen to those people tell their testimony about what God had done in them, most of the time I didn't understand, but it didn't keep me from weeping. Because you could see a genuine change in their hearts and a thirst and a hunger for God that they had never experienced their entire life. Guys, let me just say this. We're not in this to meet on Sunday morning. We're not in it to have this building and keep it up and have all the sound just perfect and the recording on the system working. We're in it because we want Jesus to change lives. And the changing begins with you and me. See, it's easy to slip into the Corinthian mode where we think that everything we're doing here is about us. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, and I have two sections I want to give you out of here. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. That same kind of breakdown that he had in 1 Corinthians 12. For the equipping of the saints for the works of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, I preached to Ephesians, so I'm not going to re-preach that passage, but listen to this. He said, God has given the leadership of the church for the purpose of building the saints up so that we look like Jesus, so that we represent him, so people can see him in our lives and be drawn. Remember, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And he said, if I be lifted up, what'd he say? I'll draw them into me. And then verse 14, I'm going to read this as a second section. As a result, we will no longer be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Man, those are potent words. And it's exactly what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 12. In Ephesus, they just needed this to fine-tune their instruction Corinth, they had to go back to Christianity 101. They had forgotten what they were about. They had forgotten who had saved them. They're much like the church at Laodicea, if we find in the book of Revelation, a church who had forgotten its purpose. I want to conclude with some questions for you to consider. Number one, what evidence in my life shows that I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God? what evidence in my life shows, demonstrates, manifests in this community that I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Second, how has the Holy Spirit gifted me personally? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but here's another question. How many of us have actually asked God how He wants to use me? What He has put in my life? How has the Holy Spirit gifted me personally? Third, is my Christian life primarily lived for the common good or for myself and those close to me? So now you have to go outside your spouse, your children, and your immediate family and ask yourself, is my life primarily lived for the common good, the body of Christ, or for myself? And here's maybe a way you can check that. How much time do I dedicate to the common good each week? Let me add my last little parenthesis, not counting Sunday morning. Let me say this again. I heard Ben mention it both weeks, and so I think it's worth repeating. The American church is more like the Corinthian church than any other church in the New Testament. Absorbed with itself, focused on what it makes it feel good and secure, not consumed that people are dying and going to hell all around us. You got to consider that's just like the church of Laodicea. And you remember what Jesus said about the Laodicea? You make me sick. Can you imagine what kind of letter the Holy Spirit might inspire to send to us, to send to our home, to address us personally? I think we need to be extremely careful that we don't slip into a type of religion that has no power. One of the favorite hymns of all time is Power in the Blood. We talk about there's power, but then we live without it. We believe it's the power to change, but then we don't share it. We believe it's impossible to please God without faith, but then we live faithless lives based on what we've learned to do as a controlled response, not a sense of absolute trust. I want to encourage you. I think it's really important that we take some pretty serious looks at ourselves. Now, don't be looking around at other people in the room. I know I'm looking at you, but I don't mean it that way. Ask yourself some hard questions. How does my life reflect that I'm filled with the Spirit of God? How has He gifted me? How am I using what He's given me? What evidence is there that He's given me this gift? And where is my primary concern for common good? How does it show up in my life? Do we begin to talk about how busy we are? How much we have to do, how inconvenient the drive is. I think we should ask Jesus, Lord, what changes do you want in my heart? The psalmist once said, search my heart and know me. Examine me. See if there be any wicked way. By wicked mean a way that doesn't line up with you. And then lead me in the way everlasting. I think that's a legitimate review. Paul would write later, examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. I think it's important. Does my life, being filled with the Spirit of God, display the gifts of God in a manner for the common good, that the body of Christ might be built up? Let's pray.